1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 35 through 38. Again, that's 1 Corinthians, 15th chapter, verses 35 through 38. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed is his own body.
Good to be back with each of you this evening. We're continuing in our study of 1 Corinthians, and in particular the 15th chapter. The resurrection, which we're studying in this chapter, is such a wonderful truth from God's Word, such a hopeful teaching, that one day the bodies that we now possess will be brought forth from the dead. We're all going to face death. The only exception to that is if Jesus comes during our lifetimes. But the general rule is we live in this world, we grow old, we die, and then, according to the Scriptures, we go to that place, faithful Christians, we go to paradise. We go to that portion of the Hadean realm where the righteous await the judgment. You're waiting. There's going to be a call. That call is when the Lord, you know, speaks forth that word and calls forth the dead, when they're summoned forth. So we look forward to the fact that we won't die and just be gone, but we will live again. We'll live again, and of course, we understand the heavenly home that God has prepared us. Jesus explaining that to his disciples who were grieved over his soon departure. He had spoken to them about that. In John chapter 14, he urged them to not be troubled in their hearts. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He gives us a picture of a wonderful reward, a wonderful home awaiting us one day in that place that has been prepared for us. That's something that we can look forward to and with great joy and anticipation live this life, knowing that we're living here in preparation for there. That this life is the test. This is the test. And as we live this life according to God's will, we will pass the test, so to speak, and reap the rewards, and we will be given that eternal home that God has promised to us. And a part of the reward is receiving a body that won't grow old, that will not die. It will not be subject to the limitations of this physical body, and it will never cease to exist. It will endure forever in that perfect state that God gives it to us in on that last day. We have a teaching revealed to us in the Scriptures by Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At verse 15, here's what he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." The comforting thought is that those who've already died, faithful ones before us, will not be lost, will be together again. There's the reunification, the reunion that the Bible speaks about, that's going to take place one day. And the picture that we get here is of that day when we will see them once again, when they will be raised first. The living faithful will then be able to join them. He says, we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's sort of a picture of doing as Jesus did. He ascended into heavens, into the clouds. They saw Him leave this earth. And one day, we will in a similar fashion be taken up into the air. A journey like none we've ever experienced, but that's after the events that we'll be studying tonight take place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the final portion of the resurrection and this particular teaching brought forth by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And as we study together tonight, this 15th chapter and the last verses that we'll be studying from, verse 35 down through the end of the chapter, verse 58, will divide this study into two portions. Verses 35 through 49, we entitle an explanation of the resurrection. And then in verses 50 through 58, our victory in the resurrection is described. So we begin with these verses starting at 35 that give an explanation of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 35. And this particular section that we're going to look at, this first point tonight, will be divided into three portions. And the first of those will be the first verses that we'll look at tonight, 35 through 38. And this is where we have doubt expressed in this question that you see right there at verse 35. Doubt expressed and a defense is given in verses 35 through 38. And the doubt is expressed in this question. This is a question not coming from those who are with Paul, like-minded, believing in the resurrection. This is coming from the doubters. This is coming from the unbelievers. This is coming from the some among you that say there is no resurrection. Here's the questions. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Why would we say this is from the unbelievers? Look at the response in verse 36. The Spirit, through Paul, begins with this statement. Foolish ones, you fool. That's not the answer given to someone who's sincerely asking, well, what's going to happen on the resurrection day? This is the unbeliever. You see, these are questions sort of like in this form. Someone says, how are the dead raised up? In other words, Paul and those like you who believe there is a resurrection, explain just exactly how that could happen. How can a dead person actually come back to life? Explain the process if you say that that's actually what occurs. Or, they also asked, with what body do they come? So you say a person dies or going to come back to life. What body are they going to come back with? Think about an infant that dies. Is it going to be a resurrected infant? Always going to be an infant? What about an elderly person that's raised from the dead? Are they always going to be an old person? What state are they going to be resurrected into when they come back? You know, different questions people might try to ask and pose to those who say there is a resurrection. The defense of the resurrection is then given after the question is the questions are asked. In verses 36 through 38, he says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain perhaps, wheat or some other grain. And so, the foolish one here is the one who is doubting. It's kind of like doubting the power of God is really no better than doubting the existence of God. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the person who says, well, there cannot be any resurrection, is doubting the power of God. And that is a foolish thing. Foolish one, to doubt the power of God, here is what's going to happen. And he begins to explain here. What you sow, it is stated, is not made alive unless it dies. Unless it dies. So here you have the picture of what? He talks about grain. maybe wheat, maybe some other grain, that seed has to die. What do you mean it has to die? You know, a seed that, as we might think of it, dies or is no longer viable will not grow. But that's not the point he's making. In other words, the seed has to cease being a seed. The seed, what happens when you plant a seed? After that germination takes place and it begins to grow and it becomes a plant, you look back in the ground, you're not going to find the seed anymore. The seed is gone. The seed no longer exists. The seed has been transformed. Within the seed is the embryo. And the embryo draws from the energy that was there, and that seed no longer then exists. It goes out of existence. It has been changed and transformed into something else, a plant of some sort, depending upon the seed that was sown. So the seed has to die or cease to be in order for that change to occur, for that transformation to take place, for that one to be made alive. And then he further, in defense of the resurrection, explains this. He says, concerning what you put into the ground, what you sow, he says, don't sow the body that shall be. What you put in there is not what it's going to be. And so he's trying to make them think about the resurrection. So what is put into the ground, whether you put into the ground an infant or an elderly person, you put in a male or a female, you put in what comes forth is going to be different from what was put in. You don't get back out exactly what went in there. Understand that, he's saying. We know that, in fact, in the resurrection, as Jesus said, when he was dealing with other doubters, they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they posed him a question about marriage. Who is going to be, is this woman who had all these different husbands going to be married to when the resurrection takes place? And he explained, in the resurrection, it's going to be different. There's no marriage to another person. There's no even male or female. You'll be like the angels in heaven. So there's a transformation. There are things that are not going to be the same. What you sow, what you put in, is not what comes forth afterwards. But rather, what is put in, he says, is mere grain. Wheat or some other grain. So what we know is this. When it comes to the resurrection, that which is sown is the human body. As it is now, this flesh, this blood, this which is subject to decay and grows old. That's what's going to be sown into the earth. And then he says in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So what will come forth is according to what God has designed. You might have a bunch of seeds and you might not know what that is. But you can see, well, this particular seed is completely different from this one over here. And you will expect, and rightly so, that when you plant those two seeds, what comes forth from those seeds is going to be different. They're not going to be exactly the same because the seeds are different. And God, in fact, gives to each seed the body that He pleases. Every seed has its own end result or final form. There is a final form for us as well. And it will not be what we see in the mirror. It will be different. A body of a different nature. And so, as we talk about this explanation of the resurrection, then beginning at verse 39 down through verse 44, we see that Paul, again by the Spirit, he demonstrates in these verses, in this section, 39 to 44, differences in material bodies. And they're used to illustrate the resurrection transformation. So there are differences in material bodies. And he begins to show us different types of bodies, as we might call them, in this material universe. All different kinds of bodies. And he's going to use these bodies and their differences to say, see, here's what you need to understand as it relates to the spiritual realm. He begins in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. So when it comes to fleshly creatures upon this earth, there's different types of flesh. We know there are animals that bleed like we bleed, but their flesh is different. And we know, of course, science has revealed that creatures are different in their nature. The blood of an animal cannot be put into a human being and everything be okay. There's differences. He says flesh is not the same. They are unique. God has made them according to their own kind. He says the example also holds true in the worlds that God has made. He says there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. We might think about the different types of entities God has made when He fashioned the different worlds around us and those heavenly bodies that are a part of the solar system, that are part of the universe, different in their nature. He says celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies. He talks about the differences in the glory. The glory of the celestial is one. The glory of the terrestrial is another. So one has to do with an earthly nature, and the other, he says, is of the celestial, the heavenly type nature. He in verse 41, look, he explains further. The sun, the moon, and the stars are different. The sun, in fact, which is close to us, we talk about it scientifically today as being our star. It's of that nature. But he says, look, at we see the sun, and it's different in its brilliance from what? The moon, which we also see in our skies. Our close lights, one for the day, one for the night. They're different, he says. The moon reflects the sun, but then there's the stars. And the stars are all different too. They differ in their glory. Some stars you can see at dusk. They're bright enough you can detect them. But then others you can't see until it's finally dark. And sometimes, even in darkness, in times like this, you can't even see some stars until you get way out into the country. Then you can finally see those. They're different in their glory. They're different in their nature as God has made them. Here is where he begins to then talk about the resurrection, beginning in verse 42. Here's these material bodies, but then the resurrection is similar. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, talking about what we see now, what we possess now, is sown in corruption. This is the body that God gives us now, that since the beginning of time and the fall of man, since that time, the fall, it is a body of corruption. It will die. Because once the fruit was eaten, death came to mankind. So it's a body of corruption. It's a body that ages. It's a body that does, in fact, come to an end. It doesn't last forever. But, notice what he says, it is raised in incorruption. This is the body that is put into the ground, the corruptible one. But when it comes forth, now remember what he said, O foolish one, and then he begins to explain in verse 37, you do not sow that body that shall be. What goes in is corruptible, but what comes out is incorruptible. So something we learn about the body we will have, that we'll be raised with, it's a body that will not see corruption. It will not be subject to that frailty of this body. Then he says, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So here is a body possessed now, one of dishonor, one of weakness, but what comes forth will be nothing like that. Death overcomes us. We are defeated, put into the ground. But when we're raised victorious. We are raised in glory. We have overcome death. The body is sown in weakness. It's frail. We are not like the spiritual beings. We are beneath the angels, but we're going to be raised in power. We will be greater as beings than we are now as human. God is going to give us. These are just words used. The extent and what all is involved will not be known until that final day. We're just given glimpses. It's sown weak, but it'll be raised powerful. He says it is sown, verse 44, a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So here are things spoken concerning the bodies that we have and then will have. But remember, our body is separate from our spirit. The spirit exists within a body. You inhabit your body. Your body is a part of your identity, but it's not all of you. You are the spirit within. And that spirit will continue to exist, but the spirit will be clothed differently one day. You will still have your same identity. You will be who you are. The Bible speaks of individuals who had already passed on, they'd already died, but speaks of them as still living, still existing. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your fathers, they would be told, the Jews would. Living individuals, identity still intact. Body, gone. Body sown into the ground, but it will be raised. It will be raised incorruptible. It will be raised in power. It will be raised a spiritual body. But the identity is still there. We still will be who we are, but with different bodies that God will bless us with. And then, in this explanation of the resurrection, the final and the third point that he will bring forth here, as we'll notice beginning at verse 45, is where the first and the second man are compared. The first man, of course, is Adam. The second man, Jesus Christ. And so in this last section of our first point, he says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." That's from Psalm 8 and verse 6. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. God, we know, breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he received his life from God in that fashion. The last man, Adam, Christ, he is the one that has given us life. He has given us hope of eternal life. But he points out in verse 36, however, he says, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. In other words, that which we will one day possess is by the very fact of how God has established the order of things, a coming thing, a future thing, something we look forward to in anticipation. The spiritual body will one day be possessed, that which Christ has made possible for us through His death. But first it's going to be the natural, the physical, the fleshly. Afterwards will come the spiritual. That's at the resurrection, as we've already seen. It's a coming thing. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You see, we're not going to be once again like Adam. The one we're going to be like is the Christ, who was transformed himself. Now, he was raised from the dead, but what was raised after Jesus came forth from the resurrection was that body that they recognized that still had, here, look at my hands and believe. Put your finger in my side, don't have any doubt. And he ate with them, consumed with them. In fact, it is stated at the end of Luke that the body that he had was still a physical body. But it would be changed. Perhaps it was changed as he ascended back into heaven. We don't know all the details of that. But what we do know is we are going to be like unto him. Here is the one that is no longer, as we are, clothed with flesh, but he has a spiritual body. And we are going to be like him. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. We are going to be like the heavenly one in whose footsteps we have been walking. We have been not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit as we've lived in Christ Jesus. And so we will in the end be like him. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We have been all of our existence upon this earth like unto the one who received directly from God the breath of life. We're going to also be like Jesus in the end, transformed and have that which will not be subject to the corruption that this body is. But then the final point we notice tonight begins at verse 50 through the end of the chapter, and that is a look at our victory in the resurrection. Because here Paul begins to discuss what it all comes down to and the wonderful events that are going to take place on that final day. And at verse 50, and this section too, this final section will also divide into three points. Verse 50 states the first that we're going to notice, and that is an impossibility is stated. Here he says something impossible, something that is impossible. What is that? Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. What we have now, this body, it's impossible for it to inhabit that heavenly home. There must of necessity be a transformation, a change that takes place. And in fact, that fits in, as Paul has already described, with the whole concept of the resurrection. What goes in, what is sown, is not what is going to come forth. It will be different. Flesh and blood cannot. It's impossible for that to inherit the kingdom of God. You are going to be different. And then, in verses 51 through 57, the mystery is explained. The mystery is explained. Behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. Something that has not been revealed is about to be explained. Here it is, he says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, not every one of us, as God's people, are going to die. That means that there will be some, when Jesus comes again, some who are people of faith, Christians, faithfully serving God, that will not die as the rest of the brotherhood has, one by one, passed into the Hadean realm. But he says what will happen to all of us is that all will be transformed. Not a single one will remain as they presently are. For, as he just said, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. And here is how it will take place, Paul says in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So, in like an fraction, just a speck of time, you could say, in a moment, as he puts it, there will be this transformation that will take place. And he gives the timing of it. It will be at the last trumpet. The last trumpet. That would imply that there are other trumpets that sound on that great and glorious day. But the last trumpet, at the last trumpet, then what's going to take place? For the trumpet will sound, the last trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The incorruptible dead is a description of the faithful who are deceased. It includes those who have lived under the patriarchal age, the Mosaic age, and the Christian age. All the faithful that have served God under every dispensation, all who rely on the blood of Jesus for the removal of their sins, will on that day and at that moment be raised from the dead incorruptible. So they went into the ground, so to speak, as flesh. But what comes forth on that last day will not be flesh. It will be the body that will inherit eternal life, the nature of which we long to know, but it is not revealed fully. Furthermore, he says, on that day, those who are still living, we, the living Christians, we will be transformed. We will be changed. He says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Since, as Paul says, I've already stated, you can't be in heaven and be in the flesh. There has to be the change that occurs. So after our brethren have been raised from the dead, already themselves now incorruptible, we who still are in the flesh will be, just like that, transformed. And we will also be then possessors of those bodies that are not subject to decay. And he tells us when that happens. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Isaiah 25, verse 8, death is swallowed up in victory. Here is the great and wonderful finishing of the race, you might say. Even though we might think of it in terms of, you know, we die and we were laid to rest, you know, that's the end of our existence on this earth. But the actual victory is achieved when God grants you that immortal body and you're no longer going to die again. Your spirit now has inhabited a different body. The one that you are rewarded with as a faithful child of God. And here is, he says, when the scripture is fulfilled, we are no longer going to be defeated as death has done to all of us, but rather victory is ours. Death is conquered. This body will not be defeated by death ever again. And you have a modified version of Hosea 13 and verse 14 found at verse, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You see, that which overcomes us will no longer have power to defeat us. There is no more death for us. And Hades, that place where spirits go and inhabit and await and are confined to, no longer will we be limited to that place. We'll be free home. We'll be in the mansions that God has prepared for us, in the presence of God Himself. He says in verse 68, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Sin, of course, the Bible teaches us, remember, the wages of sin is death. That's talking about the second death. But in fact, death came to humanity because of sin. Sin is what brought about physical death. And then sin, of course, leads to spiritual death unless we access the blood of Jesus Christ, through whom we have hope of this resurrection and the victory over death. Death no longer has a sting to harm God's people. And the strength of sin is the law. The very law of God, in fact, defines what is sinful. Of course, that is the law that we have been subject to and faithful to. And when we, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have found forgiveness, sin is no longer imputed to us. We are counted as righteousness, justified before God. And the gratitude is expressed in verse 57. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to achieve the victory that really all humanity must be striving for is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way, there's no other system, there's no other hope. Only through Christ. Only by being a part of His kingdom that He established. Only by following His will and faithfully submitting to it as members of that body can we have this hope. And the final verse is where an exhortation is given. Therefore, my beloved brethren, In other words, because of all that we have to look forward to, because of this great hope and reality that there is a resurrection, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here is a word to exhort us to remember. All that we have to go through now is worth it because of what is ahead of us. And while we're here, let's be standing on the solid ground that God has given us, upon the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, upon His Word that is our guide and our light, upon the reality, the truth that there is a resurrection which gives us hope. And that means that all that we live for and all that we teach and all that we stand for is not in vain. It's not meaningless. It all is for that great reward that is ahead of us. We must then not be moved from where we stand. False teachings and false doctrines, apathy, indifference, yielding to fleshly desires will move us from our hope. Paul says, be steadfast, be immovable, and what else? Abound in the work. Are we abounding in the work, looking forward to the rest that awaits us after the resurrection from the dead? Your labor, he says, is not in vain. Where? In the Lord. There are a lot of people who are laboring. There are a lot of people without hope. Because all the labor that they do and the good works that they might be associated with are not in the Lord. They're not in the church. We have to help people around us to see there is hope in the resurrection, but it's only in Christ Jesus. Do you have that hope tonight? Are you one who has been washed in the blood of Christ? If not, there's something you can do to change that this very evening. Believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God. Turn away from sin. Confess your faith and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away by His blood. And live faithfully. Sometimes Christians yield to temptation. We wander from faithful living. We need to come home to our Father. Remember, the resurrection awaits us. Let's live the life that God has called us to live, because something grand and glorious is going to take place one day. The Lord is going to descend. The dead are going to come back to life. The faithful are going to ascend into heaven. And Paul says, we're always, from that point on, going to be with the Lord. And that is a comforting thought. If you need to respond to His invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?